I'm going to talk today about what I consider to be a significant connection. Connection between things that we might think of as being quite disconnected. Let me kind of get into this by sharing some other connections that I've learned about over the years. For a while, my family and I lived in Great Britain, in Scotland. And I think there was some kind of major event that happened. It really was sort of lost on me, an American, but some sort of event that involved all the royal people. So all day long, on their television sets while we were there, there was some kind of a royal event. I don't even remember what it was, but there were carriages with people dressed in, you know, 18th century attire and all kinds of amazing pomp and circumstance that lasted hours and hours and hours. And folks that lived there were just glued to their sets. I mean, people took off work to be able to watch this stuff. And but somebody that I was kind of standing next to near a television set was telling me, you know, about sort of the history of the royals and the commoners, and basically saying, well, yeah, we all know we love our queen, we love this stuff, but we all also understand that the reason that those folks are royalty instead of us is that generations ago, their ancestors picked up clubs and spears and took away the land from our ancestors. And then invited them to come back and work for them to help them accumulate their wealth, but also have a degree of safety and a measure of livelihood that they could get on the lands that they used to own. And then maybe also work for them to help defend their enlarging kingdoms. And that's why they're the royals, because way back when, they hit our ancestors over the head with clubs and took their land away and were able to make it stick. And so that you see that there's really not that much difference between the royals and the commoners, made out of the same stuff. They're just a different fork in the road in history, and the royals way back when were probably willing and able to be more brutal than the commoners' ancestors were. So there's a marriage there. Lawmen and outlaws. The American West. You ever looked at pictures of lawmen from the Old West? You know, Wyatt Earp, and they look just as scary as the outlaws, don't they? And then you read the stories. You know, the lawman's reputation for brutality and self-serving behavior often matches that of the outlaws, doesn't it? I'm the law in this town. That's why I get to do whatever I want. Listen to this description. This is from Wikipedia about Wyatt Earp. I mean, Wyatt Earp, that great lawman, the lawman of lawmen in the Old West. Earp was at different times in his life, this is a quote, a city policeman, county sheriff, a teamster, buffalo hunter, bouncer, saloon keeper, gambler, brothel owner, pimp, miner, and a boxing referee. Well, that's quite a checkered past. And here's a quote about the outlaw Billy the Kid, also from Wikipedia. His many Hispanic friends did not view him as a ruthless killer, but rather as a defender of the people who was forced to kill in self-defense. One of his biographers writes, in the time that the Kid roamed the land, he chided Hispanic villagers who were fearful of standing up to the big ranchers who stole their land, water, and way of life. Doesn't sound like such a bad guy, that William Bonney, Billy the Kid. Add this to this list of what seem to be disparate people, disparate things brought together in what I'm calling a secret marriage. Superstitious pagans and law-enforcing religious people. They have a secret connection. The text we're going to look at today, we see Paul continuing to ride against those who would insist that the Galatians and followers of Jesus in general must follow the instructions of the law, moral requirements, dietary restrictions, Jewish customs, etc., in order to become right with God. And Paul says, absolutely not. You destroy the gospel when you do that. In chapter 4, he offers them insight into his history with the Galatians. He came to them originally somehow because of an illness he suffered, he says, and enjoyed a joyful relationship of mutual grace and support. But recently he has become like an enemy to them because he is telling them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, while his opponents have made progress by flattering them with words they prefer. Words Paul says simply are not true. He also gives them an important analogy from Jewish history. Slavery to the law is like being Ishmael, the son cast out, while freedom in Christ is like being Isaac, the son of promise. Elder Jerry Dunlap is going to share with us about that part of chapter 4 next week. But before Paul does these things, he subtly compares religious legalism to pagan superstition. And he encourages his readers, including us today, to make a startling discovery. So our text today is Galatians 4, 8 through 20. I'm going to focus on the first three or four verses of this passage. Title is The Secret Marriage, Luck and Law. And here's what we're going to do today with this text. We're going to ask a key question. We're going to discover a startling truth. We're going to understand a basic concept. And we're going to embrace the real issue. You ready? Here's our text for today, Galatians 4, 8 through 20. Hear God's word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these things. And Lord, my prayer for us today is, I think, the same prayer that Paul had for his Galatian friends way back when. Lord, I pray for freedom. Lord, that you would help us to get out from under those beliefs, those principles that enslave us. And they come disguised. And instead to live into the freedom that is ours in our relationship with you, in our knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, here's the key question, I think, that helps to set things up for us as we think about the things that Paul writes here in chapter 4. To whom is Paul writing? Who is he addressing with these words that we read here? We can go back to Acts chapter 13 and 14 and read about Paul's adventures in Galatia in his first missionary trip. We see there that he goes into the synagogues and preaches to the Jews, and many Jews believe, but also many pagans, many Gentiles also hear what Paul is saying, and they come to faith as well. And in fact, this creates some problems for Paul in that so many people are hearing and responding to the good news of Jesus that he's bringing, that the religious establishment, the Jewish leaders in those towns in Galatia, become jealous. They don't like what's going on. It's all happening so fast. And they see many people, including the Gentiles, coming into faith and following what Paul is saying. And so they get upset and they persecute Paul and his friends, his companions. They chase him out of town after town. And that's sort of what we see happening in Galatia. So Paul is writing to men and women who were formerly superstitious pagans, But he is also writing to people who were law-enforcing Jews. And the things that he says here, he's saying to both of these groups in a similar sort of way. Formerly, verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. He's talking about people's penchant for worshiping idols, for worshiping as God that which is not God. If you worship any created thing, you are worshiping a not God. But people do. It's either the living God or it's a not God. And there are many to choose from. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You see, he's writing to those who were law-abiding Jews and those who were superstitious pagans, and he's saying to both of them, having come into a relationship with God, having come to a place where you know God, more to the point that he knows you, are you going to turn back to those things, those elemental principles that you used to be under? And this is a word, not just to the pagan Gentile, but to the Jew as well. Here's the startling truth. Law and luck are secretly married. You know, people have been trained, as I mentioned before, to think that royals are just a better type of humanity than the rest of us. You know, the dukes and the queens and the earls. Not so. Queen Elizabeth has a whole lot more in common with Jack the Ripper than we or she want to believe. Check out their histories, their ancestors, and see how they are intertwined and mostly the same. They're married. And of course, the queen wants to keep this a secret. People have bought the historical fiction that the lawmen of the Old West are the good guys, the guys with the white hats, and the outlaws are the bad guys, the guys with the black hats. Not so fast. It would not be entirely misleading to say that Wyatt Earp is just Billy the Kid with a badge. We like to think that we religious people here in church are the law-abiding citizens of Reno, Nevada, unlike much of the rabble out there. Ain't necessarily so. Paul invites us here in Galatians 4 to make a startling discovery. The secret marriage has now hit the cover of the National Biblical Inquirer. Inquiring Christians want to know. The secret marriage is out. The information is there. Galatians 4. Living a law-abiding life in order to claim that I am a good person, worthy of blessings and not calamities, is very much like living a lawless existence, counting on my lucky stars, statistics regarding fatal diseases, and the fact that I never gamble on Sundays to see me through. Mr. Law, let's call him Wyatt Earpstein, is very much the same as Mr. Luck, Jesse Gentile, and Billy the Pagan. How? Why? What makes the royal and the commoner, the lawman and the outlaw, the legalistic religious person and the naturally superstitious pagan similar? How are they secretly married? Right. Here's the basic concept for us to understand. It's a loaded Greek word that we find here, and it's the word stoicheia. And it means principles, basic principles. In verse 9, he talks about those weak and miserable principles that people are going back under. You know, today in science, I've been told, there's a branch of science called stoichiometry. Anyone ever heard that word before? Stoichiometry? I think a couple of you, yeah? A couple of you science people, yeah? If you're not sure, just ask one of the Lyman kids. They'll explain it to you. It's a branch of chemistry that deals with the relative quantities of reactants and products in chemical reactions. It's about rules governing how basic elements, atoms and molecules, bond together in chemical reactions. And it's called stoichiometry because it's dealing with these basic elements. They borrowed that word from Greek. Now, the Greeks believed in elemental principles that governed the interactions we observe around us. How earth, fire, water, and air reacted with each other. And in these mysterious basic principles was hidden, they thought, our destinies as well. Material things and spiritual things were related. So people did things to influence the, quote, small g, gods, toward doing things for them and not against them. And it had to do with these mysterious basic principles that manifested themselves in material things that they observed, but also had to do with spiritual things and good luck for them or bad luck for them. The gods were favoring them or the gods were against them. Now, Paul says that such gods are actually not gods. And he says that living under these principles is slavery. And he indicates that this is true for superstitious pagans and religious legalists alike. So here is the real issue to embrace. Cut to the chase. Here it is. How do we relate to God? How do we relate to God? Both the superstitious pagan and the religious legalist are trying to do things to influence God or the gods in their favor. They are both relating to God indirectly through the elemental principles they believe in. Do you see that? The pagan does his ritual activities, corporate or personal, to win favor with the powers that be. And we all have those little superstitious things that we do. People in general do them all the time, you know, little rituals that they do, thinking that perhaps, somehow, maybe those sort of things will bring them luck. The religious person obeys his laws to show himself to be a good and worthy recipient of God's blessings and protections. If you're a good boy, if you're a good girl, God will smile upon you and he will protect you from calamities and he'll give you good stuff. And we could say that this indirect relationship to God is actually true for an atheist also, who says he doesn't believe in God, but still watches what he eats and exercises regularly. Why? Well, he's hoping thereby to prolong his life. He is also operating according to elemental principles to win favor with the, quote, God he doesn't acknowledge, the health God, or the physical strength and attractiveness God. And that one is huge in our culture. I mean, if you do the right things, if you watch your diet, and if you exercise, you can prolong your life. And you don't have to believe in God for any of this stuff. You can prolong your life and you can be attractive. I was going to say like me, but I wasn't sure I'd be able to, you know, to take the laughter that would happen. But you see, doing that, and then we could add on to that. That's just one that's very obvious, but we could add on to that all kinds of things that people do otherwise. People work hard in their jobs because the way the elemental principles work is you work hard in your job, you get a raise, you get a promotion, and you have job security. And you live under that elemental principle. You're serving that God in an indirect sort of way. Hey, look at me, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I should get rewarded for that, right? I mean, you don't have to have a God in the picture to be operating under these elemental principles for your small g God. And we all have them. And we relate then indirectly. Doing things according to the principles in order to get our God's attention, do what our God says we're supposed to do, and thereby receive things we want to receive and not receive things we don't want to receive. And every one of us knows that in the final analysis, that way of doing things doesn't work. We don't control things that way, do we? You can exercise every day. You can eat exactly what the books say you're supposed to eat. And you can go to the doctor and he can tell you you have cancer and you're going to die in a year. Right? Not fair. Paul suggests that the Jewish law, this thing that was so important to these people, doing what God said. It's so wonderful that God has given us his law, because now we know how to behave so that God will bless us. But bear in mind, we're still relating to God indirectly. Do you see that? Paul suggests that the Jewish law is like a Greek stoicheia, elemental principle, and is an equally futile aid for restoring our relationships with God and with one another. Have you ever noticed how the most straight-laced, know your place, don't disgrace, in your face sorts of people aren't much fun to be around? Have you paid attention to what Jesus had to say to the most respected and self-consciously law-abiding people of his day? Go back and read in the gospel. You won't have to read very far before you find out that Jesus had some fairly negative things to say to these folks. Here's the key. Here's the key that Jesus came not only to tell us about, but to effect for us. Here's the key that makes law-abiding citizens, law-enforcing people, really kind of married to superstitious pagans. We are not supposed to relate to the living God indirectly, but directly. This is how Jesus related to his heavenly Father. We don't have to go through any stoicheia to get to God. You don't have to obey the principles to attract God's attention or earn his favor. You don't have to obey the law to go to heaven. We don't have to do rain dances, avoid black cats and stepping on cracks, roll snake eyes, read our Bibles regularly, go to church, or pray daily to get God's attention and secure his favor. Do you hear that? We don't have to eat well and exercise often in order to inherit eternal life. We can relate to God directly. We can talk to him immediately. We can walk with him closely. We can know him intimately. Jesus came to make all of that possible, to effect that for us. And, by the way, here is the answer for those who fear all of this, the law is no better than superstition in making things right between us and God talk, because it might lead to moral chaos and mass destruction. I mean, we can't have people out there just saying, I'm a Christian, Jesus died for me, so I can do whatever I want. I can scoff at the law. And people have talked to me in this series about Galatians, concerned about that. Wait, are you saying that we're not supposed to do what the law says? Are we supposed to disobey the law? No, but we are not supposed to see the law as our way of making things right between us and God. It doesn't work. We can't do it. It doesn't make the law bad. It just makes it ineffective in saving us. The law doesn't play a part in the actual process of salvation. Now, as we've learned before, it does have a role in helping to lead us to Jesus, where we find salvation. If we pay attention to the law, we realize we're lawbreakers and we can't help it. Try as we might, we tend to sin. It is not within me to change that. And if God is holy, 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 how can I ever make myself okay with God? Answer, I can't. And you can give me all the rule books in the world and they won't help me do that. Jesus does that for me. But all this talk about the law isn't the way. Some people are saying, well, wait. I mean, it's very deeply ingrained in us Christians. We're supposed to be good people, aren't we? Look, sure, but not for the reasons we think. Not because it scores points for us. Not because it adds to our resume that we get to bring with us to heaven. Lord, I just want to show you this. Notice the sin one over here. Not a lot on that column is there. The righteous acts, a lot of them, huh? Yeah, but you wrote that yourself, right? Here's my resume, God. I think I've earned my way in. No. That's not how we use the law. And we're not supposed to use the law to relate to God indirectly. But rather we relate to God directly. Now, for those of you that are worried, well, then that just means people will just start doing bad stuff. Look, relating to God directly isn't going to help me become a thief or a liar or a murderer. Why not? Well, the law says, do not steal. So now I'm told I should relate to God in heaven directly more and not to the law so much. Will I steal since I no longer am worried about the law? Only if I can do so with joy and integrity, looking into my heavenly, gracious Father's holy, holy, holy eyes the whole time. Could I do that? I don't think so. I think I'd be very uncomfortable. God's love, God's grace, His salvation accomplished for me, gives me more and better reasons to live into righteousness more and more, and to give myself to sin less and less. It's because of that direct relationship I have with a Heavenly Father who loves me. You see, in that relationship, I'm going to feel things I didn't feel. I'm going to see things I didn't see. I'm going to realize that all that stuff that the law said I wasn't supposed to do, it said it because of God. It said it because God says I matter. God actually doesn't want me to continue to eat poison, even though I like the taste. God says He doesn't want me to continue smacking myself in the head with a sledgehammer, even though I'm kind of addicted to that behavior. And that's the way it works. That's what sin is about. That's what the law helps me to do. But the law will never empower me to do it. Ah, but when I look in the face of my Father, I want to please Him. When I turn to Jesus, my eternal brother, I look up to Him. I want to do things that make Him happy. And that, with that kind of empowerment, I can beat this stuff one step at a time. Here's the last thought. The real God is the action toward us, God. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, that is a wonderful little hiccup in what Paul writes here. Why do you want to go back to this stuff now that you know God? Actually, more to the point, that God knows you. See, this relationship with God, this direct relationship with God thing, is a two-way street. And the important journey, the significant journey, the transformative journey, the turn your world upside down journey, has been undertaken by God on His side of the road. Jesus has come to us in order to open things up for us to relate to God directly. We don't have to be superstitious. And we don't have to use the law to justify ourselves before God or anyone else. We stand justified in Jesus Christ, mission accomplished, and are invited to live into that love relationship every day, to the glory of God and to the benefit, the blessing of us. Do you see that? Out from under, in the grace and freedom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word that challenges us, that blesses us, that encourages us, that tells us the truth. And Lord, praying as a law-abiding Christian, I ask for Your continued progress in my mind, in my heart, and in my life, that I might know and live into that freedom more and more. Lord, that I might know and be able to share in ever more powerful ways the truth that, Lord Jesus, You have done it for us. That the secret of the Christian life is living a life of thank You. Thank you, God, for what you have done, accomplished once and for all, for me, for us. And that the Christian life never needs to be a please. Hey, watch me do this dance, God. Watch me avoid this sin. Watch me do this good work. Will you notice me? Will you bless me? Lord, we never need to live that way. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have opened the way and that you have come to us, that you meet us here every day, that you walk with us, that we can know you intimately, that we can offer ourselves to you and so find life. Lord, help us to live with you directly. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.